Johnny asked me a couple of weeks or so ago if I would consider preaching this morning on these verses in Isaiah chapter 6. They're verses that have a very special significance for him. And so, Jonathan, this is not just for you, but for all of us, because God speaks his word to all of us. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled." And here is not simply the conclusion, but the climax of this encounter. The holy seed is its stump. A man's ordination to the work of the gospel ministry is one of the most significant events in his life and in the life of the Christian church, local and universal. Today we have, as a congregation and as two sister presbyteries, set apart Johnny to this work. I need to tell you what he knows, that he is at his best, his highest, his finest, a poor jar of clay. He is a weak, weak man. And but for the sustaining grace of God every day of his life, and the support and prayers of God's people, he will collapse under the weight of the calling entrusted to him. But God promises grace upon grace to his servants. And we see this in Isaiah's dramatic encounter with the exalted Lord. He is brought first to an overwhelming felt discovery of his unfitness before this holy God. But then secondly brought to an overwhelming felt discovery of the cleansing and equipping, confirming and commissioning grace of God. Now, there was, of course, a prophetic uniqueness to Isaiah's call. Johnny is not Isaiah. He is not a prophet. He is a minister, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But while the circumstances of Isaiah's call and the uniqueness of his call set him apart, the elements, it seems to me, the essential elements of Isaiah's call will be found to a greater or lesser extent in the experience of every man, whoever he be, who is called into the ministry of the Word of God. In these verses, we find ourselves in the middle years of the 8th century before Christ, around the year 740 BC. King Uzziah has died. But the most significant event in the life of God's people in that year was not the death of their king, but the call of Isaiah to the prophetic ministry. Uzziah the king had died, but the only king who ultimately and really mattered continued to reign and to bring his living word to his church. In the year that King Uzziah died, in that year, the king who never dies called a man to declare his word afresh to a people that had become shrouded, as chapter 9 will tell us, in darkness. I want to notice five things, and I'll be as brief as it's possible for me ever to be brief. Number one, Isaiah came face to face with the exalted majesty of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. John tells us in his gospel that the one that Isaiah saw was none other than the Son of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. And it seems to me that this is where ministerial usefulness first takes root. Every Christian minister who is to be a man is to be a man mastered by the exalted greatness and majesty of God. I find it very remarkable that in all the 59 volumes of his writings, and I probably have maybe only 48 of the volumes, John Calvin only in one place speaks about his conversion to Jesus Christ, and does so in two lines. If you're interested, you'll find it in the preface to his Latin commentary on the Psalms, 1557. And he uses two words to describe his conversion. He says, I am a man, Deus subeget, subdued by God. That's the only thing you need to know about me, he says. The circumstances of my conversion, they're of little moment. But know this about me. I have been mastered by the exalted greatness of God. Johnny, we are called to minister God's word, humbled by the knowledge of God's exalted majesty. Out of that sense of the exalted, lifted upness of God, you are called to bring his word to this people and to many others. Your ministry is to be marked by this note, behold your God, how great he is. Secondly, Isaiah was personally overwhelmed by his encounter with the exalted majesty of God. Do you notice that? He cries out as he begins to become personally and existentially aware of the greatness and glory of God. He says, I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, the majesty of God was not simply a doctrine that Isaiah acknowledged. Johnny was asked different questions. Questions that asked him, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you acknowledge this? Do you acknowledge that? And those questions are necessary. But none of those questions can substitute for a heart that has been personally overwhelmed by who God is. The majesty of God was not simply a doctrine Isaiah confessed. It was a power and a glory he had tasted. And it's in this soil that ministerial and Christian usefulness in general flourish. We're far too concerned about what we are to say to unbelieving men and women in our day and age. Far too concerned. I don't mean we shouldn't be concerned, but we're far too concerned. What I mean is this. What will impact our unbelieving world is not the clarity, the sequential clarity and logical order and reasonableness of our words, but that we speak whatever we speak out of lives that have been personally overwhelmed by the greatness and glory of God. That there is an ineffableness about us, an otherness about us, that when we speak whatever we speak, those words that we speak are imbued by the sense of the majesty, the glory, and the greatness of God. You see, preaching and Christian witness in general is but the overflow of our lives. I don't mean there are not techniques that can't be helpful, although I've not found many that actually are. Witnessing and preaching is the overflow of a life. And no amount of intellectual ability or spiritual giftedness, and you know this, Johnny, can substitute for a life that's been overwhelmed by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Isaiah experienced the forgiving, renewing, equipping grace of God. He cries out, I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But then the Lord, in this visual, dramatic manifestation, comes to Isaiah. And interestingly, as Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, where does the atoning mercy of God first strike his life? It touches his lips. He's to be a proclaimer, an ambassador, a teacher, an instructor, a herald of the word of God. He needs clean lips. Spiritual gifts will only ever be blessed by God when they are found in a life humbled by a deep sense of unfitness. If you ever think that this man or any man here preaches God's word without an overwhelming sense of our unfitness, in the name of God, tell us. When Paul writes his first letter to Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. Now you think he might have said, I was the chief of sinners. But he doesn't. He uses the present tense. That's what he thought of himself as, I am the chief of sinners. He's like the man in Luke 18, the publican who can't even lift up his eyes to heaven but says, God, have mercy on me. The sinner, as the text reads, the sinner. Ministers speak as men who have experienced the wonder of forgiving grace in Christ. And it's this more than anything that knocks the conceit out of us. Paul says, what is Paul and what is Apollos. Doesn't even use the personal. He says, he uses the neuter. What is Paul? Not who is Paul. What is Paul? Only servants. Only servants. He uses a word in 1 Corinthians 4, I think, which describes himself as a third-tier galley slave. That's what I am, he says. I'm in the third tier of the galley slaves. That's my identity. I'm a servant. But then fourthly, Isaiah offered himself unreservedly to the ministry of God's word. The Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now Isaiah doesn't say, well, Lord, what is it you might be sending me to? He just says, here am I, send me. He's overwhelmed by the majesty of God, the sovereign claim of God upon his life. He's overwhelmed by the wonder of the forgiving mercy of God. And there's an unconditionalism to his response. Here am I, he says. I don't know what you want me to do, but here I am. Unconditionalism is a fundamental element in Christian ministry. And the Lord Jesus put it dramatically, didn't he, in Matthew 10. If any man loves wife, husband, mother, brother, father, sister more than me, he's not worthy of me. Johnny, the church was worth Christ's blood. It's worth your unconditional labours. There's an inevitable cost to faithful ministry. Sometimes that will be personal. Sometimes it might be familial. But you cannot serve Jesus Christ without cost. And so the first need is to say, Lord, here I am. Send me, whatever it means, whatever it takes, wherever it might be to, here I am. Unconditionalism is one of the marks of Christian ministry. But then fifthly, and just in a word, Isaiah was given a daunting commission. You notice that in verses 10 following, that he was sent to bring God's word of judgment to a spiritually corrupt and morally debased church and world. He was to be a minister whose ministry would darken their minds and harden their hearts. I never fail to read these verses, and I must have read them like some of you hundreds of times without being hit between the eyes. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, and blind their eyes. You say, well, what kind of ministry is that? That's a ministry that's bringing the righteous God's just judgment to people who have hardened their hearts in rebellion against them, and God is giving them what their hearts desire. And sometimes in Christian ministry there's a uniqueness to Isaiah's call, as I said, but there's a principle here. We are not to hold back the solemn fact of divine judgment. The God with which we have to do is the God who is thrice holy, and holy, holy, holy is the only triad in the Bible predicated of God. But what's the last word? The holy seed is its stump. You see, judgment might be for a time the note that must be sounded, but the final note that must always be sounded is not judgment, but mercy. God has not finally given up on this people. The holy seed is its stump. And in the following chapters, especially 7 through 9, that's going to be developed. And you're going to see that the holy seed will be none other than the one who would be conceived by the Virgin. who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. The final note that people should take from your ministry, Johnny, and mine, and your brothers, and Doug's, and Mark's, and Ranald's, and Donald John's, and whoever else is called to preach his word, the final note should always be, there is hope with God. I love those words in John 3. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Tradition says that Isaiah was eventually sawn in two. We don't do that kind of thing in Britain. In Syria and Iraq, you might be beheaded. We just marginalize and peripheralize and pillory the ambassadors of Christ. But you're called to be faithful. You're called to be faithful. Until you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so this congregation says to you, Jonathan Gibson, preach the word eukairos, akairos, in good times and in bad times, when people like it and when they don't, when you're up for it and when you're not, when people think you're wonderful and when they think you're a clown, preach the word in season, out of season, eukairos, akairos. That's what we want from you. May God give you the grace to do it, and does the grace to receive it. Amen.